Did you see the copyright on that song? 1966. I know you guys weren't born then, but you know people who were. John D. Rockefeller Sr. He was strong as a youth, and he determined, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make money. By the time he was 33, he made his first $1 million. At 43, he owned the biggest company in the world. And at 53, he was the richest person in the world and the first billionaire. Problem was, he was sick. His hair was falling out, his eyebrows, his eyelashes. They said he looked a bit like a mummy. At this time, he was making $1 million a week. Doctors did not expect him to live a year. The community he was in Pennsylvania hated him. He had to have two bodyguards with him day and night. And the newspaper had written up his obituary, just waiting any day with glee to be able to put it in. He also couldn't sleep. One of these nights when he couldn't sleep, he realized he wasn't going to be able to take a dime with him. Money was not everything. God was displeased with his sinful life. Then and there, he surrendered his life to Christ, repenting of his sins and pleading for God to change his heart. The next morning, he woke up a different person. He gave us an enormous amount of money to the church, to the poor, to those that are in need. He set up the Rockefeller Foundation that incredibly helped medical science. It's one of the reasons they came up with penicillin. And something strange started to happen. He started to be able to eat. Prior to that, he was only could drink milk and eat crackers. Can you believe it? $1 million a week. That's all he could eat. The change so impacted him, he was able to eat, he was able to sleep, and he was starting to live life. Doctors predicted he would not live past the age of 54. He died at 98 years old. It is not too late for any of us to turn to Jesus and let his incredible love transform us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your personal, intimate, daily relationship that we can experience with you. We're delighted that you never tire in your pursuit of us. Come and do your work within us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last month, I was in the book of Job. This month, I'm in 1 John chapter 3. Other things that are coming this month are Mother's Day, Ascension Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. So all these are going to be part of what's going to happen in this next month, as well as a baptism Sunday that's happening on the 26th. Here's the text. Ernie's going to put it up there. It's 1 John 3, 11 to 17. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers and sisters. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers. And you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? In the first part of John's letter, he is clearly making a distinction between those who are following Christ and those who are not. He used the imagery of light and darkness to clarify the real from the counterfeit. In the second half of the book, John's emphasis turns toward how these Christians are treating each other, responding toward one another in love is the key for the author. Love toward one another helps to distinguish between those who are continuing to walk toward Christ and those that are choosing another path. 1 John 3:11 to 13 reminded that selfishness is a daily battle that we're all confronted with. Verse 11 starts by saying, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This message is the gospel, or the good news of Jesus' life. He who has come to redeem all that was broken in our lives and our world. What remains central to this message is God's love for us and our love for one another. Verse 12, John used the example of Cain to contrast what love is not before expressing what it is in more detail. Verse 12 says, "We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother." I will not ask for a show of hands of those who have siblings that such things have crossed your mind. The book of Genesis chapter 4, it tells the story of two brothers, Cain and Abel. This is also the first recorded murder in the Bible. The phrase that Cain was from the evil one indicates that the idea of hurting or killing another person originates with the one who would want to destroy all of us, being the devil. It was Cain's thoughts and actions toward Abel that aligned him with the evil one. When we're experiencing hateful thoughts toward another human being, we need to recognize this is not from God, it's from the devil. Verse 12 continues by asking the question, "And why did he murder him?" Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. If you remember the story of both Cain and Abel, they brought an offering before God. Cain brought farm produce like grain. Abel bought the best of his sheep. And the text in Genesis says that Abel's gift was acceptable, but Cain's was not. It does not say what explicitly was unacceptable of what Cain did, whether it was his attitude of heart or that his gift was improper. Although God cautioned Cain about what was going on inside of him, he allowed his jealousy and envy to take over, justifying his revenge to kill his brother. We can likewise try to justify our actions because we're hurt, offended, or upset to do evil against another. John used the story of Cain and Abel as an imagery in contrast of what it'll be like for those who follow Christ. Verse 13, he says, "Don't be astounded or surprised, brothers and sisters, when the world hates you." Just like when Cain felt that Abel had showed him up by offering what was acceptable to God, others will feel put on the spot when we live in faith, integrity, honesty, and a sense of fairness. Often people will point to Christians as hypocrites or try to point out the faults in their lives in a goal to raise their own value. Our personal value does not come from what we possess or what we do. Rather, it's our acknowledgement that we are made in the image of God and that we've surrendered the control of our lives to Jesus. Just like Cain tried to make Abel the scapegoat for his actions, those who reject Christ point to other Christians as the problem. The underlying factor for both Cain and those who refuse to believe in Christ is that their protest is directed toward others, when in reality it's meant for God. There were two friends who went out for supper, and they both ordered fillet of sole. And when the waiter came, the fish were on one platter. And so one of the fish was bigger and one of the fish was smaller. So one guy took the fork and gave his friend the small fish, and then he took himself the big fish. And when the waiter left, his friend said, "What's that about?" And he said, "What?" He said, "You gave me the small fish and you took the big fish." And so his friend said, "Well, how would have you done it?" "Well, I would have given you the big fish and I would have taken the small fish." And his friend said, "Well, there you have it. I have the big fish already." At this, they both laughed. Selfishness leads us to serve ourselves first and to give what's left over to our neighbor. In 1 John 3:14 to 17, It confronts us with the fact that our abundance of love or lack thereof will define if we truly are God's children. Verse 14 says, we know we have passed from death to life because we love one another. We have love, when we have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, it is an indication that we become alive spiritually. The normal response to relationships in our world is to get as much as we can for as long as we can. In every way, to use up or suck up the other person dry, and a means to benefit ourselves personally. And then when we're done with them, we discard them. Romans 13:8 says, pay all your debts except for the debt of love for others. You can never finish paying that. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill all the requirements of the law. 1 John 3:14 continues by saying, whoever does not love abides in death. The love of Christ compels us or frees us to love others in a way that was not possible before. Corrie ten Boom talks about being smitten by God's love when confronted with a former German soldier who had been one of her prisoner guards. Her natural response was hatred, but God melted her heart. Verse 15 carries this through by saying, all who hate brother or sister are murderers, or are really murderers at the heart. And you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. If we have really encountered the transforming work of Jesus, it will demand changes in each of our lives. The Spirit of Christ, who now lives within us, has a way of turning up the heat so the impurities in our lives that are so well hidden will rise to the top. The love of God daily challenges our impure motives and thoughts that cannot be seen from the outside, but are more than real on the inside. We can commit murder in our hearts without actually ever touching another human being physically. In the same way, we can promote love through forgiving others. When we treat our neighbor with value, we encourage healing and affirm all the things that are wonderful about life in God. Verse 16 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. If Cain is a negative example about how we should treat each other in community, Jesus' example is the ultimate sacrifice. It is out of love and servanthood that Christ laid down his life for us. Romans 5:7-8 says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We need to learn to lay our lives down for one another. This text includes in John, 1 John 3:17, with John saying this, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods, basically having plenty, and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help them? Jesus lived a life of self-sacrifice. This verse cautions from allowing a life flow of Christ to drain out of us because of holding so tightly to possessions. The most precious thing that we will obtain in this life is our relationship with God and then our relationship with each other. But our riches can deceive us into forsaking both. Charles Schulz, the name probably sounds familiar. He wrote the Peanuts cartoon, Charlie Brown. I don't know if you know, he was a Christian. He said this, so you're going to have to put your thinking caps on. I'm not going to ask you to shout out the answers, but you're going to have to tabulate in your own brain. He asked this. Name the 5 wealthiest people in the world. Name the last 5 Heisman Trophy winners. Name the last five winners of the Miss America pageant. Name 10 people who have won the Nobel or Pulitzer Prize. Okay, this next one should be a little easier for some of you. Name the last half dozen Academy Award winners for Best Actor or Actress. Name the last decade's worth of World Series winners. He says, how did you do? The point is, none of us remember the headliners of yesterday. There are no second-rate achievers. These are the best in their fields. But the applause dies and the awards tarnish. Achievements are forgotten. Accolades and certificates are buried with their owners. He said, here's the second quiz for you. List a few teachers who aided your journey through school. Name three friends who helped you through a difficult time. Name five people who have taught you something worthwhile. Think of a few people who have made you feel appreciated and special. Think of five people you enjoy spending time with. The people who make a difference in your life are not the ones with the most credentials, the most money, or the most awards. They simply are the ones that care the most. In what way are we like Cain? In that passage in Genesis 4, then the Lord said to Cain, prior to him killing his brother, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. What sin is crouching at the door of our hearts this morning? We can blame almost anything or anyone for the situations that we find ourselves in. It is essentially comes down to where our heart is before God. We're not responsible for others' actions, but we will be accountable for our own lives. Genesis chapter 2, when God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, he breathed life into him. In a similar way, when we surrender control of our lives to Christ, he breathes new spiritual life into each one of us. The text makes it clear that if Jesus' life-giving spirit is within us, it'll be obvious because of our love for one another. Now instead of being takers in all we do and all we're a part of, we're givers of both our lives and our possessions. If we're not experiencing the life-giving work of Jesus, something is not right in our lives. But unlike Cain, we do not need to stay in this downcast position. God can fill each of us anew this morning if we're willing to let go of the things that are destroying us, like envy and jealousy and offense, revenge, hurt, disappointment, unfulfilled expectations, and the love of money. Sin is crouching at the door of our hearts. Are we going to master it or allow it to destroy us? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus revealed our neighbor is anyone who's in need. Let's pray. Jesus, we want your life-giving source to flow through our whole being. We want to love others the way that you love us. Expose the things in our lives that are preventing us from being Christ-like in all we do. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. seated. This morning we're going to share a communion together. I'm just going to explain a little bit how we do it in this community. At a certain point, you'll be able to come up. There's a station over there, station here, and you'll be able to pick up the bread and juice. When we do that, there's gluten-free bread as well, if you need gluten-free bread. And then you're going to sit down and we'll end up taking the bread and the juice together as we walk through this. When you leave today, there are baskets at the back by the doors there that you can put your cups in afterwards. This morning we focus on the covenant relationship that we have with God. It's this agreement, this friendship. Often when we do communion, you hear me say, the blood of Christ for you. It's because of Christ's blood that we have new life. In the New Testament it says, without blood there's no remission for sin. So what they did in the Old Testament was they sacrificed animals, the blood of the animals, to cover the sin of the people, but it never took it away permanently, so they had to keep on doing sacrifices. But when Jesus comes and dies and gives his life for us, he becomes the one sacrifice for all time. And it's wiped all our sin away. It's wiped all our brokenness away, everything that has hindered us. He's come and done for us. And so because of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, we too now have life. Our kids are coming in. Come on, don't you wish you had their energy still? They have these ever-ready bunny rabbit batteries in their back or something. And just go, I'm going to invite you, all are free to come and celebrate. I'm going to invite you to come and take the bread and the juice and then sit and then we'll partake of it together. There'll also be people in the back right-hand corner if you want prayer for anything that'll pray for you as well. Just before we take communion together, I want you to do this. I want you to close your eyes and just let the love of God flow over you. You're not valuable because of what you do. It's not about what you did wrong. It's about God's love reaching out to you, touching your heart, caring about you. He knows you. He knows your name. He loves you. Let him fill you. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Let's partake of the bread together." Jesus, you are our staple food. Without you, we have no life. Thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do in our lives in the days ahead. Amen. In the same way, Jesus takes a cup and says, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Whoever drinks it does it in remembrance of me. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup proclaims the Lord's death." And we say, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." Let's partake of the cup together. Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood that has made everything new in our lives. It's righted all that could or possibly have gone wrong or could gone wrong. We thank you for the peace and wholeness that you give us within. In Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to have a benevolent offering on our communion Sunday once a month. We do this, and it basically is to help people who are in need. Couple announcements, benediction, we'll sing one more song, you'll be dismissed. I was going to say too, for those getting baptized, I just encourage you to bring your family and friends on the 26th. Our Summer Jam program that runs from August 12th to 16th, we need a lot of leader help. We probably have over 30 people that help youth and adults in this. We have a sign-up sheet. It's something that you can help with. It's very impactful, and kind of like Ernie mentioned this morning, Maury goes, "I'm not even sure how these people are applying. We haven't really opened this up." And 17 people applied the first week. So that was, we usually hit 100 or close to it. And so to just be praying for that and the people that are organizing with that. Youth, the next one that's happening, I think is on the 15th. It's at 6:30. They're meeting here, and they're going to go to Aspen after that. Also, we're still looking for teachers help with our ARC Sunday School, and there's a sheet for that as well. You know what? It really matters what's going on in our hearts. I've talked to you before when I was a teen, had uncontrolled anger issues. Now, I'm not saying that's the only issues I've ever had in my life, but it was a big problem. And God graciously, mercifully came my direction. And he really wants to help us get this junk out. It's the enemy that wants to kill us. And the longer we hang on to this stuff, it's like an anchor and we're in the water. And so I just encourage you to be open to what the Spirit of God may want to say to you as you go forward here. He is really for us. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that as followers of Jesus, one of the indications of that is that we truly, truly, truly love our neighbor. And who is our neighbor? Anyone who's in need. Amen.
This last song is a new one, but it's a lot of fun, so you got to stand up and sing it with us.